This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق الله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Today inshallah we will begin to study the chapter that deals with ghusl and those who are regarded as sexually impure. The first hadith has the number of 94 and just as a reminder, Brother Mustafa, can you please tell me what is the name of the book we're studying?
Chapter of ghusl.
Well, this is the chapter, but what about the book?
It's the book regarding sexual impurity.
Again, what's the title of the book?
Bulugh al-Maram.
No cheating, please. Islam forbids cheating. And if you cheat while acquiring the knowledge, then you have a big problem. And the Prophet ﷺ stated that clearly. Whoever cheats us is not among us. So, yani, don't play with this stuff. Okay, this is a friendly classroom, it's a friendly lesson, but cheating is unacceptable and it's intolerable. We cannot tolerate this. Because this is our lives, this is our community. If we cheat and acquiring the knowledge that deals with the Quran and Sunnah, then I think we would cheat when we study engineering or medicine, and we would cheat when we take an opposed position, and we would accept bribes, and we would do this, and I would cheat on my wife, and she would cheat on me, and cheating would destroy the community. Though it's a simple question, but again, let the brother put the effort in trying to find the answer himself. The book is called
Bulugh al-Maram.
Bulugh al-Maram. Fadi, who compiled the book?
Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani.
Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. So, again, the hadith has the number of 94. And who will read it? Brother Muhammad, go ahead, please.
Narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "The water of the ghusl is due to the water of sexual emission."
Okay, the wording of the Arabic text is very nice. It says water from water. Mm-hmm. And water could mean fluid, it can mean semen, it could mean the water that we drink, it can mean the water that we wash from. So it can be understood in different ways. And we have another hadith that follows it, hadith number 95. And Brother Muhammad will read it, please.
Narrated by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "If one of you sits between the four parts of a woman and has sexual intercourse with her, ghusl, a bath, is obligatory." A Muslim added, "even if he does not ejaculate."
Okay. Now again, the state that a person is in after a sexual intercourse is called janaba. Janaba. And the word janaba is derived from junub, and it means to be far. It means to be far from. And why do we call a person that had this status of sexual impurity junub? Because he stays away from certain rituals and forms of worship, such as salat, such as in some scholars holding the Holy Quran, such as entering the mosque, and this is the consensus of scholars, you may not enter the mosque while you are in the state of sexual impurity unless you are passing through. Yes, Brother Fadi.
And tawaf, right?
I said this. I said tawaf. Oh, you may not make tawaf, perform tawaf, unless you are sexually pure. But with the sexual impurity, you may not enter the mosque with the state of junub. It's forbidden. It's completely unacceptable unless it's the only way for you to pass by from one area to the other. Otherwise, it's not permissible. Now, the first hadith tells us that water is from water. Or as read by the brother, the water of ghusl is due to the water of sexual emission. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that if a person has an intercourse with his spouse, her or his spouse, then there is no ghusl, there is no obligatory bath obligated on them unless he ejaculates. So once he ejaculates, once the semen is out, then he should perform or take a total bath, obligatory ghusl. So this what we understand from the first hadith. If we move on to the second hadith, we find it different. We find that the Prophet says, alayhi salam, if a person has intercourse with his spouse, whether he ejaculates or not, he must perform total ghusl. So what do we do in this case? Scholars say that this hadith abrogated the first one. Abrogated, yani, nasakha, the first one, which means that this hadith tells us if a person does not ejaculate, but the intercourse took place, then the ghusl is obligatory. Some say that, well, how did you know that it abrogated it as long as it did not have any date in it? How do we know that this is abrogating the first one without any dates? How would we know that this came before this one or this one came after this one? Scholars, yes?
Is it because Abi Huraira is like a later Sahabi, so he is likely that he had narrated?
Excellent. This is one of the reasons that scholars usually say that depending on the companion's date of reverting to Islam. So Tamim al-Dari, for example, was one of the very late Sahabis to convert to Islam. So they usually take his hadith over others. But in this case, we cannot apply this, Mustafa, simply because Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, not every hadith he witnessed himself. I mentioned this a while ago, that Abu Huraira reverted to Islam on which year? Does anybody know?
On the day of Ghazwat Khaybar, right?
Which was on the year? On the seventh year. Yeah. He reverted to Islam on the seventh year, on the day of Khaybar. Ghazwat Khaybar. But again, when you listen to the hadiths that were narrated by Ibn Abbas, for example, who was very young at the time of the Prophet, and the hadiths of Abi Huraira, you would find that they are relaying hadiths of older companions to us. So not necessarily when Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, says that the Prophet, before migrating to Mecca, did this and that. Ibn Abbas was a five-year-old kid. He couldn't have witnessed it. So how can he report it? Simple. Because he heard it from either Abu Bakr or Umar. And instead of saying, Abu Bakr said, the Prophet did so-and-so, he says it as if he has witnessed it himself. Because all the companions of the Prophet are udul, are trustworthy. So by not mentioning any of the companions' names, you have no problem. The hadith is still intact and authentic. But in this case, the scholars say that this hadith came to abrogate the first hadith. At the very beginning, yes. If a person has intercourse and does not ejaculate, he should not perform ghusl, obligatory bath. But later on a later stage, it was obligated and it became a must whether he ejaculates or not. Now, there is another way to explain this hadith, al-ma min al-ma, that water should be, the water of ghusl is due to the water of sexual emission. And this can be imagined without an intercourse. How would that be, Noor? How would a person ejaculate without intercourse?
The
normal thing.
Normal things.
How?
For example, if I feel in my dream. For example.
Yes, that's the easiest thing, because anything else would be a sin, would be forbidden. Yeah. You know, masturbating is a sin in Islam. This is part or a form of aggression, as mentioned in the Quran. So the only way that one can ejaculate without being sinful is whether he does it while sleeping, or if he does it with his wife. This is permissible. Now, if a person sleeps and wets his bed with a wet dream, this is the water that he should perform ghusl because of, though there is no intercourse. So the first hadith Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, does not conflict with the second hadith, because this can be followed in the case of no intercourse, and the second hadith would be followed in the case of intercourse, whether he ejaculates or he does not ejaculate. We have the third hadith in this chapter, hadith number 96.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated by Ummu Salama, may Allah be pleased with her. Ummu Sulaim, the wife of Abu Talha, said, "O Allah's Messenger, Allah is not ashamed of the truth. It's a ghusl, meaning bath, compulsory for a woman when she has a sexual dream." He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, replied, "Yes, if she sees sign of the liquid."
That is the sexual.
That is a sexual discharge.
Discharges. So, again, this is regarding ghusl. And I think that if we read the following hadith, that would be also appropriate. Hadith number 97.
Narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu, Allah Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, concerning the matter of a woman experiencing ejaculation during sleep like a man, said, "She should take a ghusl," meaning bath. And a Muslim added, Ummu Salama said, "Thus this happened to a woman." He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Yes, otherwise, where does the resemblance of a child to its mother come from?"
Now we have two hadiths. And just to read the hadiths again, we'll probably consume a lot of our time, which my cameraman says that we cannot have. So I will pause here. We will have a short break, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
Inshallah, on the straight path, we would like to discuss the niqab from an Islamic and social political perspective.
So sometimes some non-Muslims, they might not understand the full Islamic pictures. Anyone can say anything about it.
Yes.
So when can we, who speaks for Islam? Mm-hmm. This is the biggest question. Who speaks for Islam? Mm-hmm. No, they are not sinning. They are not sinning, but we are talking about now the general ruling. Mm-hmm. They are not sinning, but they are going against what has been established. It is his own ijtihad at a specific time.
People would see it as
a threat. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. How do we explain to them it's not really a threat? It's actually good for the country as well. But if we don't participate, how would we ever reach to our rights? Can you clarify with us what should be the level of political participation of the Muslims in the West?
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Just before the break, we heard two hadiths, hadith of Salama and the hadith of Anas. And they both revolve on women having wet dreams. So the first one by Sulaim, the wife of Abu Talha, and she preceded her question by saying that Allah is not ashamed of the truth. So is ghusl, is a total bath, compulsory for a woman when she has sexual dream? So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, if she sees the discharge, if she sees the liquid, which is the sexual discharge. Now, Anas hadith, again, that a woman asked the messengers of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that what does a woman do when she sees in her sleep what a man sees? So the Prophet ﷺ told them that she should perform a total bath, obligatory ghusl or bath. Salama, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, was astonished. She said that, does this happen to a woman? Do women have wet dreams? So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, otherwise, where does the resemblance of a child to its mother come from? Now, it's very nice how Sulaim preceded her question by saying that Allah is not ashamed of the truth. Because if she bluntly said the question, those who were listening would say, look at this woman. Look at the nerve she has. She doesn't feel ashamed of asking such questions to a male, to a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the presence of others. Well, she is acquiring knowledge. And scholars say that there are two types that are not able to acquire knowledge. Two types of people that are not able to acquire knowledge. Those who are shy and those who are arrogant. Arrogance prevents you from acquiring knowledge. Why? Because I would see that if I see someone who has more knowledge than I do, my arrogance prevents me from going to him and ask him. I would say, what does he know? I know more than he does. I shouldn't be talking to him or even reading his writings. I know more than he does. So this is arrogance. And shyness, you may be shy and this prevents you from asking. If you are learning from a sheikh or in a classroom and you have a question, but then you start looking left and right and say, well, if I ask this question, the other students will laugh at me. It's a silly question, but I don't have the answer to it. So you don't ask the question, which means that you do not learn. Sulaim didn't buy this. She couldn't follow this procedure. She said, I have to learn my religion. So, Prophet of Allah, so-and-so, what's the answer? He says, yes, if she sees the liquid, if she sees the sexual discharge, then she should perform ghusl. Now, we come back to the previous issue, which is ghusl, obligatory bath, is obligatory once a person has intercourse, whether he ejaculates or not. Or if a person ejaculates in his dream without an intercourse. Now, Mustafa, I have a scenario. A person wakes up in the morning and finds traces in his underwear. And it's traces of semen. But he does not recall any dreams. Must he perform obligatory ablution or not?
He must perform ghusl.
He must perform obligatory ablution. So, Muhammad, what if a person goes to bed and sees that he is having intercourse and he ejaculates, but when he wakes up in the morning, he looks in his underwear and it's clean as a whistle.
No.
Does he have to?
He does not have
to. He does not have to. And the evidence behind that is Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that the water is from water. He should see the water. So it's not the dream that you depend on. It's the physical evidence. And if a person does not recall dreaming, yet finds the evidence of a wet dream, then he has to perform obligatory bath. What happens? This is frequently asked question. Some people see the traces of a wet dream in Asr prayer. And they did not sleep except in the nighttime. So we tell them you have to perform ghusl and you have to pray Fajr, Dhuhr, and Asr again. You have to repeat the prayer because you did it while you were on the state of sexual impurity. Though you did not see a dream and you do not remember seeing one. The following hadith, hadith number 98.
Narrated Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to take a bath from four things. Al-Janaba, meaning after sexual intercourse. Al-Jum'ah, on Fridays. Al-Hijama, after extracting blood from his body. And Ghusl al-Mayit, meaning after washing a dead person.
This hadith is not authentic, so we don't have to elaborate a lot about it. Some parts of it is correct and the other is not correct. For example, when she says that the Prophet ﷺ used to take a bath from after sexual intercourse, this, the consensus of scholars, that it's a must. After sexual intercourse, you have to have ghusl of al-janaba. You have to have an obligatory or total bath. Fridays, this is a disputed issue among scholars. We will get to it, inshallah, after one or two or three, who's counting, hadiths. After extracting blood, we gave you the word, what do we call extracting blood?
Cupping.
It's called cupping. Cupping, which is sucking or extracting the blood from the back of the neck or the shoulders or in certain areas of the body, and it is a form of medication. It's a very successful one. The Prophet did it, alayhi salam, and he instructed us to do it. And to those who have migraine, it's called migraine, right? It is a very useful medication to that illness, alhamdulillah. And finally, after washing a dead person, and we said that this was obligated, this was changed, and it's not obligatory anymore, it is preferable. Hadith number 99.
Narrated by Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, regarding the story of Thumamah ibn Uthal, when he embraced Islam. The Prophet ﷺ ordered him to take a bath.
This hadith is the shorter version of a longer one. And the story of Thumamah ibn Uthal is a really astonishing one. Thumamah was a leader of his tribe in the center of the Arabian Peninsula. And once he was horse riding and the soldiers of Allah, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, captured him. So they took him to the mosque, to the masjid, and they tied him in one of the pillars of the masjid, which means that it is okay to enter a non-Muslim to the masjid. And he was tied there, waiting. The Prophet came to him the first day. So he said, Thumamah, what's going on? What have you got? So Thumamah said, Muhammad, if you kill me, you kill a person with blood, which means that people will come after my blood, my tribe will come after my blood. And if you pardon me, you will find me grateful. And if you want money as a ransom, ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you. So the Prophet did not answer him. And he went. The following day, the Prophet came to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and said, Thumama, what have you got? So again he said, if you kill me, you kill a person with blood. And if you pardon me, you will find me grateful. And if you want money, ask whatever you want. And the Prophet did not look at him again. And the third day, the Prophet came to him and said, Thumama, what have you got? And he repeated the same exact words. So the Prophet looked at him and said to his companions, untie him. So they untied him. And he immediately went out of the mosque and performed ghusl in one version, and another version that as soon as they untied him, he embraced Islam. And he was 100% transformed from an un-Muslim to a Muslim by his actions and by his commitment. From hating the Prophet ﷺ to loving him. From hating Medina to loving it. From hating the companions to loving them. And he said that clearly to the Prophet ﷺ when he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger. Muhammad, Prophet of Allah, your face was the worst thing on earth for me before I reverted to Islam. Now, it's the most beloved face on earth to my soul. And your city is likewise, and your companions are likewise. And just to show you how much a Muslim I am, I promise you that not even one single grain will come to the people of Mecca through my area without your permission. And this was the first economical boycott. And it went on for a number of months. The people of Mecca sent their convoys to the Prophet seeking his mercy and telling him, listen, we have relatives among us. You are our relative and there is blood between us. You cannot let this go by. Please ask Thumama to allow our food to come in. And so he did. Now, this hadith tells us that it is obligatory to perform ghusl because the Prophet told Thumama, go and take an obligatory ghusl. And it's an issue that has a dispute among scholars. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad say that's obligatory for any person reverting to Islam to perform ghusl. The other scholars say, no, it is preferable. There is a hadith by Qais ibn Asim that the Prophet ﷺ ordered him to perform ghusl, which strengthens the choice of Malik and Al-Imam Ahmad. And to be on the safe side, this is the best thing to do, because those who revert to Islam definitely had sexual intercourse and they don't believe in ghusl. So they are still in their sexual impurity. And even if they had a ghusl previously, this ghusl is symbolic to give us a sign that they have been transformed from a non-Islamic state to a Muslim state. And this transformation is marked by La ilaha illallah, the testimony. This is mental. And physically by washing or having the total bath. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.